Tonight I want to speak a message about corporate prayer and the power of corporate prayer. We're going to look at a passage from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 18. It's going to be from the King James Version. And tonight I want us to be encouraged by what happens when the church prays together. So let's look at this. It's Acts 12, 1 to 18, King James Version. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, said, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself up and tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many had gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that Herod stretched out his hand. He vexed his hand. He was against the church to harass the church. Herod the Great tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist. Now Herod Agrippa was the one who had killed James and was trying to kill Peter. He was a ruthless king. And because nobody could be put to death over Passover, Peter was just left in prison over the weekend, if you like, and after Passover, he was going to be executed. And he had him guarded by four squads of soldiers. Each squad had four soldiers in it, so he was guarded by 16 soldiers around the clock. The chances of him escaping was more or less impossible. But not only did Herod stretch forth his hand to harass the church, but the church stretched forth their hands in prayer. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They like this word "but." It's almost as if Dr. Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, was building up to some great event that was having, and he was just getting us to that point where we're sitting on the edge of our chairs, where we thought all was lost. We thought Peter had lost his head as well. But then we have that great "but." Hang on a minute. God is about to turn up on the scene. But the church was stretched in prayer. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now the word "constant" here, as we have it in the King James Version, doesn't really express what the church was doing. If we look at the Berean Study Bible, it says that the church was fervently praying to God for him. King James Bible says, without ceasing. God's Words translation says, they were praying very hard to God for him. The Message says that they were praying for him most strenuously. The church, the Greek word that is translated here in our text tonight, constant, the full depth of the Greek word means to be fully stretched without slack and undue let up. Fully stretched without undue let up. Maybe one way to express this, or one way to just get you some kind of idea of what the church were doing, is that if I give you this illustration from the cafe about, 6 or 7 years ago, and I don't know what we'd done. I think we'd made some trifles, and we'd made some jelly and got some whipping cream to put on the top of them, ready for them to be presented. And I'd said to one lad there that worked at the cafe at the time, will you whip this cream? And like many of the people that come into the cafe who have no cooking experience, some of the young students that come in, you know, they're often a bit ignorant about what to do with whipping cream, often a little bit ignorant about what lettuce is and what cucumber is. But on this occasion, this cream was poured into the bowl and I gave a whisk to the lad, can you whip this cream for me? So he went like this. And for the sake of the people that are listening, I'm just doing a very slow motion sort of whisk. And I said to him, hang on a minute, you're never going to whip the cream like this. And I said, you've got to do it, you know, really sort of go for it, really whisk it. So I took the whisk off him and demonstrated what you needed to do. So he picked it up and he just went for about 5 seconds. And I said, no, you've got to do it for longer than 5 seconds. You've really got to keep going. So he kept going for about 10 seconds. Now, and you know what it's like when you whisk cream. You really have to go for it. And you really have to keep beating it and keep going like that. And it's not just a sort of a very small turn. Now, why do I say that? Well, that fervent mixing is a way of expressing the way that the church were praying. They were fully stretched. They were full out, strenuously, with no slack, with no undue let-up, as they came to pray together. Compare and contrast the kind of prayer meetings where you've been at, where you've sat in a circle and you've gazed at your navel for about half an hour and you've gone into the church prayer meeting and you've gone in and you've sat quietly in the corner and you've gone to sleep. That is a bit of a contrast. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is not to point the finger or condemn anybody for not coming to a prayer meeting or anything, but just to help us to recognise that the church prayer life in the New Testament is nothing like what we see in the church prayer life today. And maybe we need to rethink how we do prayer. Maybe, I'm just thinking off the top of my head, we can talk about this at home groups, we discuss it between us later. Maybe it would be better for all of us to get fired up in prayer for 10 minutes than it would be for just a couple of people just to sit in a room for an hour and watch the clock go round. I don't know. This is for us to talk about and discuss. Because I believe that prayer should be more exciting than it is. You know, when we talk about prayer at the moment, come along to the prayer meeting. And it's like stirring treacle, isn't it? It should be that fervent whipping cream kind of experience. So I just want you to see that the church were in constant prayer. They were in fervent prayer, fully stretched, without slack and undue let up. They weren't just waiting for the clock to go round. They weren't there physically asleep in the corner. They were engaged in prayer. They were praying as if their own lives depended upon it. Now, here's a scripture from Hebrews 13:3. Remember those that are in bounds as bound with them. In other words, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is when you pray for those that are in prison, do it as if you are in prison yourself. So when you pray for somebody who is sick, pray it as if you are sick yourself. When you're praying for that person that has been diagnosed with cancer and has got so many months to live, pray it as if it's you, with that kind of passion. when you are praying for somebody's child in the church who's playing up, or you're praying for somebody who is not saved, for a spouse who's not saved, pray for them as if it's your own spouse. Pray for them as if it's your own child. And I think sometimes that, you know, we really need to ask the Lord to give us a passion for prayer, to give us a heart for prayer, to stir our prayers, so that when we do come to pray, we're not just sort of, it is like stirring treacle, but Father, ignite us, give us a passion to pray, show us how to pray. We need to pray as if the illness were ours, the relationship problem was ours, the financial hardship was ours, the overwhelming problem was ours. Mary Alice Islip says, fervent prayer means to give our everything to God and let it fill with divine yearning. It means to pray with an intensity that cuts through. An intensity that cuts through. You know, sometimes when you're ironing a shirt, which has got a lot of creases, and you've got a cold iron, and it goes nowhere. But the minute it's hot, you know, it does its job. I think our prayers need to be red hot so that they cut through and they do their business. C.H. Spurgeon said this, prayer pulls the ropes down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. And we need to ring the bell and ring the bell and ring the bell, rather than just going up and saying, and walking away. The church was stretched in prayer. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God. Offered to God. They were praying to God. Now it seems obvious that I should make this point, but we'll make it anyway. Our prayers should be directed towards God. We've got to remind ourselves about this, haven't we? It's God who answers our prayers. We look to Him. What did David say in Psalm 62 verse 5? Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. I just want to remind yourself that the church came and prayed to God. They didn't give up. They didn't look to themselves for the answer, but they looked to God. And it's just a reminder that when we face problems and the situations in this world, that we don't look to ourselves for the answer, but we look to God for the answer. Apparently, there was a certain cotton factory. The management had signposted everywhere a sign that said, if you get your threads tangled, send for the boss. There was a new worker who got her threads tangled, so she tried to untangle the threads herself. But the more she tried to untangle them, she only made the problem worse. Then when she recognised she couldn't handle the problem, she sent for the boss. So he came in and looked at her tangled threads and asked her why she didn't send for him when her threads first got tangled. She said that she had done her best to untangle them herself, but he told her, no, you didn't, because doing your best was sending for me. And doing our best is sending for God. The early church knew it was not luck or coincidence that changed the situation, it was the hand of God. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. By the church. It was by the church corporate. It was the believers that would come together. They had met at the home of Mary together to mobilize for prayer. No doubt they'd remembered what Jesus had said. Again, I truly say to you that if two or three of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by your Father in heaven. There is power in agreement. There is faith is added to. Faith is stronger. A threefold cord cannot be broken, says Ecclesiastes 4:12. And the previous verses give extra information. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, for if one falls down, his friend can lift him up. But pity the man who falls down and no one has to lift him up. So when we come and we're together in prayer, we can support one another in prayer, and we lift one another up in prayer, and maybe if the faith of someone else is not strong, say if you were at the meeting, David, and you were feeling very discouraged, but then Joshua and I came along and we started praying with you, then your faith is lifted. When there's two or three of you, it's so much easier to pray. Sometimes when you're at home and you say, well, I sat down to pray, but I didn't know what to pray about. Or I wasn't quite sure what to pray about. I started thinking about praying about something, but then I thought, oh, dearie me, I'm not so sure if I can pray about that. That's an impossible situation. But when two or three of you get together, you encourage one another in your prayers. You encourage one another's faith so that you stand together in faith. You hear somebody pray, and then that really fires you up. So when you're at the prayer meeting, you hear Nathaniel pray, and you go, oh, good gracious me, and he gets the fire burning, and he starts throwing on the coal, and he gets really excited, and starts thinking, and then what does that do for you? It lifts your faith, and it energizes you to fervently pray as well, in prayer to God. So there is power when there's two or three there together in praying, because you can sit down and you can start thinking about all kinds of things, and you can start thinking about perhaps giving up on the prayer time and going and doing something up, like watching EastEnders or something like that. But you get the point. When we're together in prayer, we encourage one another, and as if someone might not be very strong in faith, as they hear the prayers of other people, their faith is encouraged. And then we have the example of Aaron and Hur, don't we? Who, when Moses was lifting up his hands with the Amalekites below, and the Israelites were having a battle with him, and as he held up his hands, Israel won. But then when his arms got tired, then there was other people. Aaron held up Moses' hands. That's a picture of intercession, isn't it? That as we together support one another in prayer, then God hears our prayers. And sometimes, you know, we can be in a prayer, a time when we sit down in prayer and we can say, okay, we're going to pray for half an hour. We're going to do our media fast, and we're going to pray for half an hour. And to be with other people in that half hour helps us in our prayers, because sometimes you might think, well, I've got a bit weary of praying. But when we're with others, other people help us to pray and encourage us in our prayer so that we don't so easily get tired. You have support. You don't feel alone. When you feel tired and weary, there are those at your left and your right to keep you strong. The early church relied on nothing less than prayer. The church was born out of a prayer meeting. Prayer was the key to their success. But then I want you to notice that the angel stretched his hand to awaken Peter. So we've got Herod stretching his hand out in persecution. We've got the church stretching their hands out in prayer. And then we have the angel stretching his hand out to strike Peter. Now, one of the things that's very interesting here about this situation is how Peter was asleep. And that the angel had to strike Peter to wake him up. Now, this was, when we look at the Greek word, the word strike is not just sort of a tap on the shoulder, like I'm doing with Joshua right now. But it is a strike, as to strike with a sword. So you know, if you've got your sword out and you strike something, it is that kind of motion. It's quite a thump. All right, so it's a real vigorous thump on the side to get him to wake up. Now, what does the point that make? It means that Peter was asleep, in rest, confident, perhaps, that the church were praying for him. The church's prayer was effective in it granted Peter peace. Well, I just wanted to make a comparison with King Darius and Daniel as well. You remember when King Darius threw Daniel into the lion's den, it says that the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. But we read that Daniel did sleep. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. So the angel had to really vigorously wake Peter up. And then I want you to notice that it was the angel that God sent, and that it's God's angels that respond to our prayer. If we look at Daniel 10:12, the angel speaks to Daniel, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for your understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard, and I have come in answer to your prayer." The point that I want to make here is that God dispatches his angels the moment we start praying. He gets his army of angels on the go. "Okay, Gabriel, okay, whatever the name might be, off you go. I've got a job for you. Off you go." And the angel was sent in response to prayer, as the angel was sent in response to Daniel's prayer. "Bless the Lord, you angels," says Psalm 103, verse 12, "who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of God's word." So God sends his angels in response to our prayer. Then I want you to note the angel stretched his hand out and a light shone in the prison. A light shone in the prison. In response to prayer, a light shone. And in response to our prayers, in response to corporate prayer, a light shines and brings light into the darkness. Exposes that which is evil, exposes that which is dark, but brings God into the situation. It dispels the darkness. In response to prayer, a light shines. It might bring understanding to a situation. It might make a situation clearer, the way ahead clearer. In response to prayer, God will lead you and guide you. Herod's hand was stretched. The church's hand was stretched in prayer. The angel's hand was stretched. God stretched forth his hand in power. His chains fell off his hands. And prayer unlocks the most difficult of situations, the most impossible of situations. I tell you, there's nothing too difficult for God. There are chains that bind people. There are chains that lock situations up. But the power of prayer sends God's hand, which breaks the heaviest of chains. It sets free those who have been bound and are bound. And prayer opens doors. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I could write a song about that. When people have previously said no, God makes a way and says yes. God leads and opens doors for ministry. He opens doors of opportunity for people to respond to faith. And where there seems to be a closed door, where the door is slammed in our face and the enemy says, "You're not going any further," prayer opens doors. It unlocks doors. Not wishing to be a discouragement, but I'm just saying that when we talk about our building, there will be many doors that will seem closed in front of us. Many situations that seem to be locked. But it will be prayer that unlocks those situations and prayer that opens those doors. Acts 14 says this, "From Attalia they sailed to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles." In response to prayer, God opens doors so that people have the opportunity to give their lives to him. And I believe that what God is doing, you know, through what Ian was saying earlier on as well, this sort of fits all into that, that God is placing before people a door of opportunity to know him more, to experience him more, to be saved. A door of opportunity is being opened. And maybe those doors of opportunity are being opened because of a result of prayer that we've already made. Thank you, Lord. Herod's hand was stretched. The church's hand was stretched in prayer. The angel's hand was stretched. God stretched forth his hand in power. But then
I've put here, the church's mind was stretched at the appearance of Peter. Now Peter continued knocking and opened the door. They saw him and they were astonished. The answer to their prayers is standing at the door, but they don't have enough faith to open the door and let him in. I can just imagine this, and I wonder whether this is something that we need to talk about and think about, that they were so engrossed in prayer, and it was good that they were fervent in prayer, and they were, you know, they were whisking the whipping cream, and they were really going for it. But perhaps they were going for it so much that they forgot, didn't see that the prayer that God had answered right in front of them. And that sometimes we just need to recognise that God says, well, hang on a minute, what are you praying about that for? Because I've already answered that prayer. Right at your door. Talk about that, home groups, the way that we can do that, how we can miss out on what God has already presented for us in answer to prayer. The answer to their prayer is standing at the door, but they don't have faith enough to open the door and let him in. I'll put this down here. We might be like this when we're praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're praying that we might speak in tongues. The answer is standing at the door. All we have to do is open our mouths and receive. Sometimes we believe it's too good to be true, so it can't be true. But God's promises are true. Hallelujah. Now, well-worn illustration is about a small town that had historically been dry. In America, this must be. No booze. But then a local businessman decided to build a nightclub with loads of booze. And a group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. And the owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated, "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The bar overbelieves in prayer and the Christians don't." Oh, yeah. I just want for us just to grasp, however little faith that we might have, when we come together in prayer, God answers in ways that are absolutely amazing. See, they were amazed, actually, with Peter, you know, and I believe that God wants to answer our prayers more than we can ever think or imagine. I even go as far as to say that I believe that God is saying, I dare you to pray it. you know, go on. Dare to pray it, because I actually want to answer that prayer that you think can't be answered. I want to answer that prayer that you think is too bound up, so bound up that it can't be unlocked. I want to answer that prayer where you think the door is slammed shut, but I want to open it. Dare to believe. Dare to pray. Go on. And you might say, well, I ain't got a lot of faith. I ain't got a lot of faith. I ain't got a lot of faith. Well, let's have a look at this as well. Now, Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw them, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So, I just want you to notice that there was complete victory for Peter. There was an answer to prayer, and he went off to another place. And, of course, Scripture tells us that he continued to preach the gospel. Many more people continue to be saved. So, great. But also, when you think about what is this story, what is this account trying to teach us in the book of Acts? Well, I want you to notice here that there is no condemnation on part of Peter. He doesn't come to the church, well, you know, you should have believed. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, you were at the prayer meeting, you were praying like this, and you didn't believe, and when I knocked at the door, you didn't think it was me. What does God think of you now, you know? There isn't even a hint of condemnation. But what it does teach us is that there were people at that prayer meeting who didn't really have that 100% confidence that God was going to answer that prayer. But what little faith they did have, God took and answered. And what it shows to me is that we might think that we don't have a lot of faith, and we might come together in a prayer meeting and we might be thinking privately to ourselves, oh, God's never going to answer that. But what little faith we do have, God will take and will answer. So these Christians, these believers, weren't anybody special. They were people just like you and I, weren't they? Which should be an encouragement to us, because it means that even your prayers, even my prayers, even our prayers are going to see a radical difference. And I want to encourage us as a church together to dare to believe for the impossible, and we're going to see some marvellous things happen in this place and in this valley and in the places that where we work, in the places where we're at, for his glory in response to our prayers. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the things learned from this scripture. And maybe that last point is one thing that I'm just going to thank you for, because it teaches us, Lord, and encourages us that, you know, the early church maybe didn't have 100% confidence, but and sometimes we come to a prayer meeting and we're lacking in faith. But Father, what little faith that we do have, you take. And I want to bless you for that. And I want to thank you that even the smallest of faith can move mountains. And I, Father, thank you that the small faith of the church there opened doors, set Peter free, saved his life. Father, I thank you that even our small prayers here that we might think are very small, you take and you use for your glory. I bless you for that. And so, Father, I thank you that there is no one in this room whose prayers cannot be effective. Father, help us also to be passionate in our prayers. Father, give us a passion to pray. Help us to pray as if our lives depended upon it. Father, help us as we pray to put our feet in the shoes of those that we are praying for. And Father, ignite our prayers. Father, may we not just come to a prayer meeting and sit in the corner and go to sleep. Father, may we not just be at a prayer meeting and it be like stirring treacle. But Father, as a church, may we be those people that pray fervently and passionately. May we see our prayers cut through. May our prayers be red hot. May they be on the boil, so that your glory might be seen in this place. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.